Well, did Jesus die on the cross to provide healing for physical sicknesses as well as the forgiveness of our sins?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, sometimes I have so many things burning in me, so many issues I want to address, so many things I want to write about, so many books I want to write, so many articles I want to write, and then it dawns on me, praise God, I've got a daily radio show, 2 hours live, 5 days a week, and we can catch up on whatever we need to catch up and talk about whatever we need to talk about, and by God's grace, I can serve you as a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Welcome, friends, to the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. What we do on this day of the week on Fridays, you've got questions, we've got answers. In my hands, I hold a stack of fascinating e-questions that I was looking at yesterday and before the show today. I'm going to get to as many of your e-questions as possible, but the phone lines are open. 866-348-7884. Any question you have in any area of expertise I have, my joy to answer. Even if it stretches us both a little, let's go for it. If you want to follow up on a previous call or conversation or subject or guest, something that we've talked about in past weeks, go for it. If you want to differ with me or challenge me on something, go for it. And if you decide that you want to set me straight and debate an issue, let's have some edifying, practical fun. How's that? 866-34-TRUTH. In fact, in the second segment today, we're going to have a little fun. We're going to get a little bit away from you've got questions, we've got answers for just a couple of minutes, but it's actually going to be practical, edifying, useful, and helpful fun. All right, I'm diving right in. What do you think of that? Here's a question from Christian, September 13th. I'd like your understanding on these two scriptures. My question is how it is possible that the Son, Jesus, has all authority in heaven and on earth, but doesn't know the day or the hour. So Matthew 24:36, concerning the day and hour, no one knows in terms of his return, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. And then Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Certainly a fair question, one that's been asked many times. And of course, he could have all authority in heaven and earth without necessarily having all information. But what's clear is that this was just Jesus speaking before his resurrection. Matthew 24 is pre-resurrection, Matthew 28 is post-resurrection, that as a human being, he didn't know everything. As a human being, for example, unless the Holy Spirit revealed it to him, he didn't know about, say, Einstein's theory of relativity. Unless the Holy Spirit supernaturally gifted him, he couldn't speak every language on the earth. Why? Because he was a human being. He needed to eat, he needed to sleep, so he had limitations. That's what Philippians 2 tells us. That he took on the form of a servant. He took on human flesh and became fully man, and therefore did not exercise all of his divine prerogatives. In fact, when he healed the sick and drove out demons, he said he did it by the Holy Spirit. You find that, for example, in Matthew 12 and Luke 11. Notice when he begins his ministry, the public proclamation in Luke, the fourth chapter, he quotes from Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to the humble. In other words, he did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit because he put aside his divine prerogatives by taking on human flesh. So in this world, he didn't know everything, including the day of his return, but obviously in his resurrected glory, he operates in full deity and therefore knows everything, and all authority in heaven and earth is his, as well as all information. 866-348-7884. We come back. I'm going to have a little fun here, but I've got an important point to make after we have that fun. Stay with us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We don't have to come to confess. We're looking for you. We don't find you. We don't find you. So you can run and tell back, run and tell back, run and tell back.
All right, you might be wondering what's with that music. What is that you're playing there? Okay, there was an event that got national attention because of an interview with a fellow named Antoine Dodson. And the original video where he gives an interview to local news, WAFF News in his state, it went viral. And it has been watched 55 million plus times, liked 136,000 times, dislikes only 4,000 on YouTube. And then a song was made around it called the Bed Intruder Song, which has been viewed on YouTube 117 million times with 734,000 likes and 18,000 dislikes. I want you to hear the original interview where Antoine Dodson talks about what happened with an intruder coming in to try to rape a family member.
Well, obviously, we have a rapist in Lincoln Park. He's climbing in your windows. He's snatching your people up, trying to rape them. So y'all need to hide your kids, hide your wife, and hide your husband because they're raping everybody out here.
The attacker got loose and went out the upstairs window, but he did leave something behind.
We got your T-shirt. You done left fingerprints and all. You are so dumb. You are really dumb, for real.
Dodson says he's never seen the perp before, but sends this warning to whoever is responsible.
You don't have to come and confess that you did it. We're looking for you. We gonna find you. I'm letting you know that, so you can run and tell that, homeboy.
All right. This young man, Antoine Dodson, became a national sensation. Why was it? Well, this is Anna Kasparian on the Young Turks TV show.
Who doesn't love Antoine Dodson? He became an overnight sensation because of his, I don't know, how would you describe him? His colorfulness?
Yeah, colorfulness. In other words, he seemed very overtly effeminate, very overtly gay, and people got a big kick out of it and ends up being an internet sensation. Well, he's found religion. He's reading the scriptures and apparently is affiliated now with some type of black Hebrew group, which obviously has a lot of error and other issues. In fact, we plan to address some of that on the air at some point, but we only talked about it briefly in the past. But in the process of it, after previously being openly, flamingly gay and out and proud, he's now renounced this. Here, previously he'd said this: I just became the happiest man alive. My beautiful queen and I are having a baby. Well, what's happened? And he's not so popular now. Let's find out why.
So I've just been sitting, reading a good book, the Bible and stuff like that. And I noticed that it has spoke that we should follow the laws and the commandments. So I'm like, you know what? I'm just tired of the wickedness of the world. I'm just tired of all the lies. God, the Most High, get me right. I don't care about it. Just get me right. And I feel like this is my way.
All right. So it's interesting. He sounds different, doesn't he? The way he's talking sounds different. Obviously, there was a persona that he kind of got into and put on a certain mannerism. He's not talking like that. Now, he's being interviewed. Huffington Post Live, Alicia Menendez. So this is obviously going to be very much liberal and very much against the idea that people can change or come out of homosexuality. So let's listen to the interview as it unfolds.
So Anton, you are literally trying to pray the gay away.
No, it's not praying the gay away, because it could be lifted. If you really want to change your life and just get rid of it, you can. And that's what I'm doing. I'm not saying that, I don't have the memories of my past, you know what I'm saying? Because I do, and I see it every day in my mind. But I'm trying to move away from that and become a better person. That's all.
if it had been any of 10,000 other things that he wasn't happy with, he wasn't happy with overeating, he wasn't happy with being into pornography, he wasn't happy with smoking cigarettes, he wasn't happy with a drug habit, he wasn't happy with gambling, he wasn't happy with a lack of discipline in a certain area of his life, whatever it was, he had some kind of self-loathing. Oh, we're glad to hear you change. But when he says, hey, I'm not happy living the way I used to live, and I believe God is against it, now he becomes suspect. Everybody loves this flaming, openly gay guy who talks and acts in the most stereotyped way. But when he says, hey, I've found God and I'm reading the Bible and I'm no longer practicing homosexuality, now he becomes suspect. And by the way, this whole term pray away the gay, that's been manufactured by critics, by those who mock any efforts for change in one's sexual desires and romantic attractions. The conversation between Alicia Menendez and Antoine Dodson continues.
But Antoine, in the past, I've read interviews with you where you have said that you are in fact gay, that you are not bisexual. How does this comport with that? I don't understand how you all of a sudden decide that you're no longer attracted to men, even if you acknowledge that you are additionally attracted to women.
Well, let's explain. Back then, I was dumb. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't get into the Bible like I should have done. You know, so, but when you get older and you get mature, things in your life change. They cannot hold that against me.
Yeah, so, hey, I was dumb. I thought it was fine to act on these things. Now I realize it's not. This is the final interaction we'll play, Alicia Menendez and Antoine Dodson. Again, the skepticism, the hostility. He's a hero for being openly, flamingly, outrageously gay. And when he says, hey, I don't do that anymore. And notice he said, yeah, I've got memories and desires, but I'm saying no to them. You are not defined by your sexual desires and your romantic attractions. That is not who you are. That is not the ultimate definition of who any of us are. All right, last clip.
I am the brother, the oldest brother of six kids. My sister up under me, my brother up under me. They have families, they have children, and it hurts me because I see how they interact with their family. You know what I'm saying? They love their kids. I want that. What is wrong with wanting that?
Nothing's wrong with wanting that, but Antoine, we now live in an age where being gay and having that are no longer mutually exclusive.
Excuse me. They're still mutually exclusive. No matter how much two homosexual men, two lesbian women, no matter how much they love each other, no matter how committed they are to each other, no matter how faithful they are to each other, they cannot produce children between them, ever. Ever. This is not the exception to the rule. This is not a heterosexual couple who's barren. This is the rule. They cannot. So if you want with your spouse to have children together who are the unique combination of the two of your lives biologically and genetically, and who will be joined to their mom and dad, it's only possible if you're heterosexual. That's the way God made human beings, and that's the reflection of who he is and what he's intended for marriage and family. So, yeah, her point, Alicia Menendez's point, is that, yeah, these days you can be a gay couple and adopt kids or have kids with artificial insemination, surrogate mother, whatever the thing is. There are all different ways to do it, and you can have your kids, and society doesn't frown on it the way it frowned on it in the past. That's immaterial. That's immaterial. And I'm not saying these parents don't love their kids. Yeah, you hear the horrific cases of abuse. And it was in Australia, Father of the Year. They find out that he and his partner have been adopting kids to sexually abuse them. I mean, horrific charges, according to the charges. It's absolutely horrific, mind-boggling. And oh, they were being celebrated. Father of the Year, oh, wonderful. It's almost silent when all the atrocities come out. But that's obviously not the case with the vast majority of gay men and women raising kids. But the fact is, they guarantee if they bring a child into the world through one of them, that that kid is now being separated from the mother or father, or will not be raised in the same household by the mother and the father, by design and choice. So although we want Antoine Dodson to come to a full revelation of who Jesus is, if there's anything lacking in his faith, I applaud him for saying, I'm reading the Bible and I see there are things that are right and wrong, and I was stupid. And I'm not going to live like this any longer. But just notice what is celebrated and what is opposed. The glaring media bias, and there's not even an attempt to hide it. 866-348-7884. You know, let me just address this question very quickly that came in last Friday, also September 13th. And I don't see a name here, but part of the email address and part of the name is Monster. So I'm not going to give the full name here, but it's a question about what to do with a friend who used to be a believer in Jesus, gave up his faith for his homosexuality, and according to his reading of Scripture, he should completely cut this man off relationally, because we're not only to keep ourselves free from sin, but separate ourselves from people who do sin. Is he doing the right thing?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it's true that the Pope has made some very startling comments. A lot of people asking about that. I hope to address it either in writing, an article or blog form, or on the radio early next week. So stay tuned for my take on that. 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Before I go to the calls, so here's a question. Someone's saying, look, I've cut off a friend. He used to be a follower of the Messiah. He's given it up to practice homosexuality. He said, I've told my friend I'm a servant of God and his son Yeshua that we are enemies in spirits because I stand with the church. And where he hates the Bible and calls God a mean God, or when he said that Yeshua was just like Muhammad or Buddha, and he stands with gay marriage and calls the church hateful or judgmental fanatics that believes in fairy tales. He used to be a close friend of me and family and loves us. I feel really sad for him. He goes on, wonders, is there any hope for him? In all love, I mean, you did write me for my take. Don't cut him off. Don't cut him off. He needs you. He needs you now more than ever. Now, look, if he was claiming to be a follower of Jesus and living in blatant sin, be it adultery, be it sleeping with his girlfriend, be it sleeping with his boyfriend, claiming to be a follower of Jesus, living in open, unrepentant, blatant sin, and refusing to repent, all right? If that's what he was doing, and he was part of your local congregation, well, then 1 Corinthians 5, if he won't repent, you have to disfellowship him. But in that same letter, Paul says, no, I'm not telling you to do that with the people of the world. He says, I'm not telling you to do that with worldly sinners. Otherwise, you have to leave the world, because everywhere you go, you're going to be around people who are living in blatant sin and away from God. Now you say, yeah, but doesn't it tell us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Well, you're not being unequally yoked by caring for someone as a friend. It'd be one thing to marry a non-believer. It'd be another thing to, say, enter into a major business partnership with someone who is dishonest and unreliable. But there's not an unequal yoke here. We're being friends. Look at the end of James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, where it says that if anyone turns away from the faith and someone else brings them back, that they've saved a soul from death, they've covered a multitude of sins. This is where he needs you to take hold of James, Jacob, the second chapter, that mercy triumphs over judgment. And to say, hey, look, you know, I'm so shocked, and I care about you so much. I'm so shocked and grieved over what's happened. We just have to separate. But listen, I care about you. You're my friend. My family cares about you. In fact, our door is open for you 24/7 when you want to talk, when you want to sit, when you hang out. Now, if all he did was mock and use profanity and ugliness and try to provoke you, then obviously at a certain point you're going to say, hey, we just have nothing to talk about. But be a friend as much as you can. Reach out as much as you can. Tell him that your love for him is unconditional. Demonstrate God's heart. Yes, he's away from God. Yes, he is playing with fire. But being away from God and putting his gratification or the fulfillment of his desires above and beyond obedience to Jesus. Yes, of course. but this is when he needs real friends. And if he says God's a mean God, he's probably speaking out of personal hurt as well. Is he in rebellion? Yes. Is there repentance for him? I believe if he turns back to the cross, there is. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jennifer in Richfield, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Dr. Brown, may my Lord's blessings be multiplied onto you, your family, and your ministry. Thank you for your extraordinary work. Jesus, through you, honestly touched my heart and changed my life. I love Jesus, my Lord, my God, with all my heart, my mind, my soul, my strength. And I know Jesus is my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Now, sometimes confusion or the devil comes into my mind regarding the Holy Trinity, and I find myself asking, is Jesus my Lord, my God? Can you help me?
Sure. First, Jennifer, thank you so much for your very, very kind words. I really, really appreciate that. And we are here to make a difference in lives, so thanks for sharing that. Also, there are many things that mess with my mind when I think about God and eternity. For example, the idea that God has eternally existed. Well, I know it intellectually, but it's really hard to wrap your brain around that. That he always was, and before that, he was, and before that, he was, and what was he doing? And but of course, it's not only true, it's also the only possible explanation for why we're all here and how the universe exists. But God is greater than our thinking. And what you need to do is realize that Jesus puts a face on God for us, that Jesus personalizes God for us, that God is one, he is complex in his unity. So the Father, who's the source and origin of all things, is hidden. He lives in unapproachable light. The Son is the one who comes into this world to make him known, to show us in living color, so to say, who our Father is. That's why Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we worship Jesus, we're worshiping the Father with him. We're worshiping the one true God. And the Holy Spirit is invisibly working on the earth at all times. The Holy Spirit's the one who's leading you and guiding you to live right and to please the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who'll convict you of sin if you go off the path. The Holy Spirit's the one that bears witness in the very, very deepest part of your life that you're a child of God. So it's the one God working in different ways. And I use this analogy often just to be as simple as possible. But if you think of the physical sun, S-U-N, the source of it, the core of it is invisible. When we look at it, we don't see that. We see what shines forth from it. And then what we're touched by is invisible. I look at that as a picture, the one physical sun, as a physical picture of God's triunity, the Father hidden, invisible, the sun's light, brightness shining forth, that's like Jesus, the sun, and then the rays that touch us here on the earth and bring life in so many ways, that's like the Holy Spirit working invisibly. But just understand, as you're worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping the only true God, and all that comes to him glorifies the Father. Hey, Jennifer, thanks again for your kind words. All right, friends, we've got an hour and a half more to take your calls. So the sooner you get in, the sooner we can get to more of your calls as the program unfolds. 866-348-7884. Any part of the broadcast you missed, you can always catch later online at AskDrBrown.org. Visit. We're going to be posting a new video with some updates on my writing projects and some special prayer requests. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on latest video later today to catch that. And friends, last day to get the really wonderful, almost two-hour-long Day of Discovery DVD on Jesus and the Feast of Israel, filmed on location in Israel. Three different Messianic Jewish scholars, including yours truly. Yours for your gift of any size. So get it today. Last day to do it. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers. Michael Brown, delighted to be here. Your listener-sponsored voice. Moral, Cultural, and Spiritual Revolution, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You know, radio is different than preaching. Radio is different than other types of communication, especially live talk radio. And look, there are things that burden me deeply and that I live with in certain ways 24-7. For example, I'm burdened and longing to see the salvation of my people Israel. If that's all I talked about on every single radio broadcast, there'd be a tiny, tiny, tiny little group of people who would really be into that, and that'd be it. In fact, we wouldn't even be on national radio because we wouldn't be able to speak to a broad enough number of people about that to keep the interest for the stations, even though it's tremendously important. I'm tremendously burdened to see revival in the church. I'm tremendously burdened over moral cultural issues in America. Give you a list of a number of items. If all I did was talk about any one of those day and night, I'd wear you out with it. Or at a certain point, it would become redundant. It would be beating a dead horse. So one of the things I seek to do on the show is be a steady drip. Yeah, a steady drip. In other words, if you keep listening over the days, over the weeks, over the months, you're going to hear these critically important issues time and again, in a way that you can digest, take in, understand, embrace. And then there are times where we'll blow the trumpet and sound the alarm with urgency. And then other days we'll just have some family fun because we are a family. It's different than just, again, different than other mediums. I'll give you a quick story to illustrate this, and then I'm going to go straight to your calls. I know some of you love Rush Limbaugh, some of you do not love Rush Limbaugh, to put it mildly, and some haven't listened to him as major as he is on radio. But I heard him say something once that I found to be very interesting. He said he was in an airport once, I guess before he had his private jets, whatever. He was at an airport, and Peter Jennings, famous newscaster on ABC, I believe, Peter Jennings is there at the airport, and they're both waiting for their luggage. And he noticed a group of people kind of pointing, it's Peter Jennings. Nobody went over to him, but they knew him, famous, of course. And then all these people were coming over to Rush. Hey, Rush, man, I listened to your show. Hey, how's your mom doing? Oh, Rush, you know, I heard this, man, what's up with this family member or something? And he realized that there was something about live talk radio where you build a certain kind of relationship with your listening audience. Some of you are nodding as I'm saying this. It's making sense to you. And it has more of a family feel. And now you add in the ministry element. You add in the fact that we're united together in the Lord. And it's a very deep family feel. So our Friday shows, we have a lot of fun. We cover a lot of ground. We answer really serious, heavy questions as well. But the goal is twofold. One is to equip, to edify, to help, to give you greater hunger for the word and to sort out difficult issues and to give you solid biblical answers. That's one reason. The other reason is to have a change of pace from things we cover on other days of the week. And when I go out and speak and folks come up to me, I'm always blessed to hear how you're blessed by the variety of what we cover on, say, Thursday, on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, or Wednesday, we focus on the world or moral cultural issues, or Tuesday, teaching or theology or theological controversies, apologetics, those kinds of things. So thanks for being part of our listening family. And we are just absolutely committed. Pray about it, think about it all the time, our entire team, to not just do quality radio, but to do quality radio that will have a lasting impact on each of you so that we will see fruit in the age to come. We'll see fruit forever from these radio broadcasts and from your participation in them. So thanks for being part of our listening family. Connect with me through AskDrBrown.org. You can connect through Facebook, Twitter, subscribe to our YouTube channel as well. Straight to your calls when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the broadcast. You've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. Straight to the phones, as promised. Sharon in Roslindale, Massachusetts, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Well, hallelujah. I'm so glad I'm finally on. Thanks
well,
for
thank you.
Having me.
Thanks for holding.
My question is, I'm a born-again Christian, and I try to lead people to Christ as much as I can. But sometimes I get this question, because I have a girlfriend that she's a Muslim. She's kind of like tossed. She's kind of a little confused, and she's kind of just was raised as a Christian. So she says to me, well, are you telling me that every other faith or religion cannot have eternal life or salvation unless they believe or are a born-again Christian? And this is a question I get all the time. And it kind of put me in a dilemma, too, because I'm asking the same question. Because, you know, a lot of people believe in God. And there's only one God, the Creator. So if a person believes in God but not Jesus, or that we can have eternal life through Jesus, that person cannot have eternal life.
Yeah, if someone consciously rejects Jesus, without question, they are rejecting God, no matter how sincere they are. Jesus said, if you reject me, you reject the one who sent me.
Sent me
now,
right.
let's think about this for a second, all right? I mean, the New Testament states plainly that there's no other way to salvation outside of Jesus. But let's just think about it. It's not just an abstract theological principle here. You've got to say the magic words, abracadabra, and now you get the prize. No, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Jesus was crucified, that he asked the Father if there was any other way, then if so, let the cup pass from him, but if not, he would drink of it. There was no other way, because there was no other way for people to be saved. Someone has to pay for the sins that were committed by each of us. Either I pay, and in which case I'm damned, no matter how much good I try to do, the evil, the sin is going to outdo it. And just like it wouldn't be fair or right for a judge to tell a rapist and murderer, hey, we'll let you go, you had a bad day, well, the same way it wouldn't be fair or right for God to just wink at sin. In fact, he wouldn't be good if he did. So if I'm left to pay for my sin, if you're left to pay for your sin, if your friend is left to pay for his or her sin, we're all lost. God, in his amazing grace, says, I'm going to put all the sin of the world on my son, and he will pay for what all of you did. You know, think of it, if a bunch of kids in a community tore up the whole community and ended up with $10 million of damage, and someone said, I've been saving my money all my life to give to my children. I have $10 million in savings, but instead I'm going to give it to pay for repairing the damage. That would be outrageous. Well, what God did with his son Jesus is all the more outrageous. So when we say that there's salvation only through Jesus, it's because, number one, it's the only way that our sins are paid for. Number two, it's the only way that we can really understand who God is and receive his goodness, and at the same time recognize our guilt. Now, if someone had never heard the gospel and they had limited information, maybe they were a Jewish person in isolation somewhere studying the scriptures, and they knew there was a Messiah coming and put their trust in what they believed in the Messiah of Isaiah 53 and didn't know it was Jesus, that's one thing. But there are very few people like that on the planet in that sense.
So if I meet a somebody, and because I heard you kind of answered it partially a few minutes ago, you said that if you have a worldly friend, because I've met someone and they believe in God, but they seem to be confused as to the story of Jesus and the cross and all that, and I don't know what led them to not believe that part. But should I, because like it does say, do not be unequally yoked. So should I kind of let that person alone, or should I try my best to lead him to Christ?
Oh, no, try your best, absolutely. In other words, that's our role in this world. Jesus spent time with unsavory people. He spent time with people that were on the margins, and he spent time with them. He didn't sin with them. Mm-hmm. In other words, you don't sin with a person to lead them to Jesus. If someone is an alcoholic, you don't go to the bar with them and get drunk so that you can show them solidarity. And you could say, hey, let's have a meal somewhere outside of the bar. You know, let's come over to my house one night and we'll talk and have a meal or something like that. But by all means, we are to be a friend of sinners. That's how most people get saved, that somebody is a friend and that person leads them to Jesus. And
well,
God's...
Excuse me.
Go ahead.
Wouldn't it be, you know, sometimes they say it's easier to fall down than it is to pull that person up to where you're at. And, you know, the enemy is always tempting us. So if you associate with someone that's doing these things or not really living a godly, sanctified life like you're trying to, wouldn't that be sort of putting yourself in a bit of jeopardy?
Right, that depends. In other words, if the way that person's living is negatively impacting you, then you do need to separate. But if it's a coworker at work, if it's a neighbor, if it's someone that you can reach out to and is not pulling you down, then by all means, reach out to them. Let's say, for example, you were a single woman and there was a guy that was really, really nice guy, really attractive, that you were interested in him, but he absolutely was an ungodly guy and very much into having sex outside of wedlock, and you feel a pull towards him. Well, no, then you need to separate. Let someone else lead that man to Jesus. But in other cases, as long as it's not hurting you or negatively influencing you, then by all means, be a friend to that person. And salvation is only found in Jesus. You want to do your best to point everyone to Jesus. But again, if it's hurting you spiritually, pulling you away, then you need to step back. Otherwise, reach out. And if there is someone you want to reach, but you find it hard to do because it's a negative influence on you, that's when you ask other friends to reach out to that person instead. Hey, thank you for the call and your open heart. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Jerome in Pittsburgh, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. And, you know, the Rush Limbaugh story really resonated with me because it does feel like such a familiar relationship that radio gives. And thank you for your ministry. I have a question about Romans 13. I have a friend who is a new believer and considers himself to be a libertarian. And basically, he just has, you know, problem with, he was almost asking, is it true? Because it's like, you know, there are obviously governments that commit wild abuses against people, and it doesn't even need to be named, you know, throughout the centuries what governments have done to people. But can you sort of give me some, like, guidance on what,
sure,
what I can say to him?
Yeah, first thing is, in terms of Romans 13, which tells us to submit to the governing authorities and that authority comes from the Lord, the first thing you want to do is encourage him as a follower of Jesus to recognize he may have a lot of baggage in his thinking from worldly ways, from secular ideas that may have to go. So you just want to tell him, hey, when we come to Jesus, we go through a lot of changes. When I got saved, I knew the drugs and all that had to go, but I still had a hippie mentality that was kind of anti-authority to the point that I saw no reason for higher education, and I had no intention of going to college because that's part of that hippie mentality. It's the establishment or just the normal way, and I only went to honor my parents, but then it ends up being a very important part of my own life and calling, you know, with higher education, etc. So you just want to tell him, hey, some of your values may be very much in harmony with the values of Jesus, and some may not. So you got to get reprogrammed and have your heart and mind washed fresh with God's truth. So you want to encourage him in that way to really be a disciple. And then you also want to say that clearly we are called to be submissive to authority, that our posture is always one of submission, one of honor, but that the New Testament and the Old also have examples of people who, out of conscience for God, could not comply with godless authority, like the Hebrew midwives who wouldn't kill the babies, and others, and Daniel who wouldn't bow down, who wouldn't comply with the edict not to pray to any god except for the king. So, in short, the way Watchman Nee explained it is this: submission is absolute, obedience is conditional. Submission is absolute. Obedience is conditional. My attitude towards authority is always one of respect. And if it means that they chop my head off because of my acts, so be it. Obedience, though, is conditional. I can say, sir, I honor you as my authority, but I cannot comply with your demand that I kill my neighbor. So submission is absolute. Obedience is conditional. Also, Romans 13 does seem to be speaking of governments that are doing good, not evil. In other words, using the sword to punish evildoers. But that principle from Watchman Nee, I find to be accurate and biblical. Submission is absolute. Obedience is conditional. And thank you for the kind words, Jerome. Appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Friday edition of The Line of Fire. You've got questions, we've got answers. Before I go back to the phones, I want to answer a question from Michael, sent in to us September 17th. He says, I believe the scriptures are clear that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and for us to be restored in relationship to God, having the promise of eternal life with him forever. But he said, I've heard some people add to this and say that Jesus also died on the cross to heal us from physical sickness. The references for that, of course, come from Isaiah 53. So how does that work, especially Matthew, the 8th chapter, where it tells us this? Matthew 8:16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So a standard non-charismatic, non-healing interpretation of that, in other words, that healing, physical healing, is not the atonement. A standard interpretation of that would be, during his earthly ministry, he took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. On the cross, he died for our sins, and therefore they are two completely unrelated events. I differ with that. Why? Because look at what it says, Isaiah 53:4, the verse I just quoted in Matthew 8. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. What's the point? When did Jesus take up our pain and bear our sickness and suffering? When he hung on the cross, that's when we considered him punished by God, stricken and afflicted. So it is not a separate thing. By dying for our sins, he purchased everything we need, including our future resurrected bodies. Some of the things we see realized in this world in full, and some we don't. We receive complete forgiveness of sin, don't we, through the cross, and yet we still sin. Even though Scripture says we've died to sin, we can't live in it any longer, we're still not perfect. We're not slaves to sin, but we have been given complete forgiveness. Sometimes we don't walk in full consciousness of it. In the same way, by dying for our sins, Jesus purchased redemption and restoration for the whole person, spirit, soul, body. We see some of it realized in this world and the rest in the world to come. You say, well, then how does Matthew quote that? I've written on this in my book, Israel's Divine Healer, and taught on, that's an academic book, so it's for serious student of the word. I've written on it in my book, Israel's Divine Healer, as well as in taught on it in a series on divine healing available on MP3, in case you want to look into this further, Michael. But in short, Matthew sees the whole ministry of Jesus as vicarious in that he enters into our suffering and pain. He descends into our world. He sets the demonized free. He heals the sick. You might think this is glorious kind of ministry. You have to realize what it's like to be surrounded by a multitude of people, sick and infirm and handicapped and demonized. Jesus descends into our world and then ultimately descends to the root cause of all suffering in the world, namely our sin, and nails it to the cross. And now the benefits of that come to us. First, forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And then as this is applied to different areas of our life, mental wholeness, physical healing, deliverance from bondage. So yes, physical healing is included in the atonement, but we don't see everything fully realized in this world, although it is potentially available through the cross. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Mario in Stafford, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Doctor?
Doing very well, thanks.
Good. Well, I wanted to go back to, if you don't mind, go back to the previous caller of the homosexual that actually, I call it a coming out of the world view into, you know, the new view that he got when he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior. You remember that one?
Yeah, uh-huh.
Yes. Well, I wanted to say, well, do you remember when the basketball player came out and said that he was announcing that he was homosexual?
Yes, of course. And celebrated okay. for it, even got a call from the president.
Yes, and that's what I was going to say. He even got a call from the president. Now,
yep.
How is that that no one, especially, you know, the media, the lady that interviewed him, how is it that they aren't congratulating him, knowing good and well, like you had said, it is impossible for two men to have a child together, not even the same DNA, so to speak, and this guy saw what was right, renounced it, and wanted to marry a woman so that way he can have kids and so forth and so on, but we didn't hear the president calling him up and saying,
yeah,
congratulations.
Well, of course, yeah, Mario, of course, exactly, and that's why I raise these things. In point of fact, there has to be a categorical denial that anyone can actually change. There has to be a categorical denial that anyone can actually come out of homosexuality. And again, I don't know what's happening in Antoine Dodson's life. We're simply referring to what he's saying and the reaction to it. But you see,
right.
the whole argument is this, that this is innate and immutable, that someone is born gay and they can't change any more than someone can change their skin color. And
right.
and even though skin color is not related to behavior, skin color does not dictate any type of behavior. You can behave any way and be of any skin color, whereas sexual orientation does obviously dictate behavior, romantic attraction, sexual desire. So the analogy doesn't work. But this is now being hailed as the new civil rights movement. And therefore, if you can show that people really change, and you can also show you're not born this way, it undermines the whole thing. So, Mario, what you have to do is deny that people like this even exist. And if they do exist, vilify them, mock them, and hope that they fall. What a horrific double standard. Well said, Mario. Thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Hey, everybody on hold, stay right there. All right? Stay right there. Because on the other side of the break, this show continues in different parts of America, and you can stay on the line, and I will get to your calls quickly. So if you're able to stick around, do so. And if you want to get on and be able to talk to me in the next hour, this is a good time to do it, because we normally have a little break at the end where you can get in. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Today's the last day to get your copy of the Day of Discovery video recorded on location, almost 2 hours long, in Israel, Michael Rudelnik, Avner Boesky, myself, a fabulous video on Jesus and the Feast of Israel. I personally was enriched doing these. I personally learned things doing these DVDs, this series together. So your gift of any size, get in today. Take advantage of it. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the greatest proclamation of the gospel that we can bring is one that comes not just through our words, but by the power of a transformed life. Well, there are verses in the Bible that call on us to seek God while he may be found. Does that mean there are times when he will not be found?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is wild. Grand Theft Auto 5, the ultra-violent, decadently wrong video game, in 3 days already cleared $1 billion in sales. 3 days. An article I was just sent points out that it's ironic that Grand Theft Auto games are often dismissed for their violent sociopathic protagonists at a time when James Gandolfini and Bryan Cranston received critical acclaim for depicting violent sociopaths. Tony Soprano chokes his nephew Christopher to death in his own blood. Walter White watches a young girl suffocate in her own vomit. Soprano murders his best friend. White blows up an old age home to kill a rival. Yeah, well, the whole thing should be renounced. Any Christian entertained by that trash is not walking rightly with God. That's obvious. Yeah. Starting with, no, it's not, this is controversial for you. What can I tell you? 866-34-TRUTH. Welcome to The Line of Fire. I just spotted that. Someone sent me an article during the break. I was looking at it. Welcome to the broadcast. I wrote about Grand Theft Auto, my take on that. Many years ago, back in the late 70s, early 80s, I really got into video games when they were first coming out, you know, the Atari stuff, and then Intellivision was the big one then, and I'm sure the animation now would seem laughable, but I wasted hours playing those games. And they didn't have any of the violence and real-life stuff like the ones today, but I wasted hours, so I've just stayed away from getting into games. Even if I wanted to unwind and do something, I find other ways to do it. But not getting into that, talked about it earlier in the week. You can read my article on it. And then a previous article I wrote after the Newtown Massacre, how video game makers are in denial. I did cite studies that show a definite connection between immersion in this stuff and aggressive behavior. But, I mean, you can differ with me if you want. If you say you love Jesus and you play Grand Theft Auto 5 by the hour, please call. I'd love to talk to you because I believe you're wrong. And I believe it does have an effect in terms of hardening our heart, desensitizing us, let alone rob our time, let alone mix the light that's in us with the darkness and sin of the world. And the difference between watching the thing on TV, yeah, that may be more real life because it's actual humans acting it out, but I think the video graphics are getting more and more real, and you are the one pulling the trigger. Anyway, just figured we'd start with that. 866-348-7884. Okay, phone lines are jammed, and as soon as we come back, I'm going straight to the phones. But first, this quick question from Ruth, September 15th. I'm hoping you'll answer this question about the seven churches mentioned by our Lord Jesus in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. I've seen a website wherein it is claimed that these churches actually represent seven ages in the life of the church. Do you see them that way? No, absolutely not. I have friends who do, but I say absolutely not. Number one, we know that there were seven churches that were written to in that time, different the believers in the different cities. That's the context for it. We understand that. No one would argue that. Some say, yeah, but it also represents seven church ages. Well, first, there's nowhere in the text that tells us that, not a hint of it. So that has to be completely imported from somewhere else. But there's more to it. How do you know where the ages are? In other words, if you came to that conclusion in the year 1000 and thought this is the end of the age, then you divide up the seven from the beginning of the early church until your day. If you say, no, it's the year 1500, no, it's the year 2000, it's the 2100, you're going to keep redividing where they fit. And then people say, yeah, but it's clearer in the Laodicean age. Well, maybe we are very much like the Church of Laodicea in American Europe, saying I'm rich, increased in wealth, and of need of nothing, and don't realize we're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But most of the church growing around the world is like Smyrna. I know your poverty and your afflictions, yet you're rich. So, no, absolutely not seven church ages. Okay, straight to the phones when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Boy, that break went by very, very quickly. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, friends, follow us on Facebook if you want to know what's happening as it happens. For example, next week, I'm scheduled to do an outreach lecture on Jesus, the Jewish Messiah at Ohio State University. Well, if you're connected with me on Facebook, you don't even have to wait till the Friday broadcast to find out what's happening Thursday night, because I'll tell you on the way there what's happening. And then as soon as the event's over, I'll report back. We tweet these things out as well. So go to my Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. Join me there. Or just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and connect with me. There's a Facebook icon. Click on that and connect that way. Twitter as well. Every new article we have, I posted a picture of the grandkids when they came into the office the other day in the most adorable outfits. It was wacky, tacky dress-up day at their Christian school. You would have seen that when it got posted. So make sure you connect with me. Join in today. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones. Robert in Alexandria, Virginia. Thanks for holding, and welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, thank you very much for a program like this that you're having over the year. And we want to bless God for your life. And I just want to make a statement, just a contribution to what a previous lady said. She has problem in believing with the Trinity.
She's committed to Jesus and knows she's worshiping him as Lord and God, and just sometimes gets confused about how this all works together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So exactly. I spoke to her briefly about it. Yeah, but sure, your thoughts are very welcome. Go ahead.
Because the whole Jesus died and rose again. And when he left, he said, it's profitable for me to go. If I go, the comforter will not come. What we have here on this earth is the Holy Spirit. Many people do not see the Holy Spirit like a person. The Holy Spirit is like Jesus. He looks like Jesus. The word Jesus is the one, the same like me, he's going to come. I think in Greek it's called alloparaklet, something like, it means the same exactly like me, who, you know, it's not lesser or greater than me. He's like me. So many Christians are having problem in their Christian life because they are refusing the helper. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, which, of course, he was the first to be revealed in the Bible. He referred to them as, to the Holy Spirit, as a helper, him to help, guide, and counseling us and lead us to the Father. So when we believe in the Holy Spirit, we have acquaintance with the Holy Spirit, we come more close to God, because it is the Holy Spirit that reveals Jesus to us. He said when he comes, he will speak of me. So I think Christians need to have more relationship with the Holy Spirit to know Jesus and to know the Father.
Just real quick, Robert. Mm-hmm. If we all understand that God is one and that everything he does is in internal harmony. In other words, it's not three different gods or three separate beings. So the Father sends the Son,
exactly.
And the Spirit takes the things of the Son to present him to the world. And then as Jesus is glorified, then that's to the glory of the Father. And it's this perfect circle of harmony. And Jesus comes into this world in a sense to almost function as a divine magnet to draw praise and honor and adoration to the Heavenly Father. Okay, just quickly, one more thing you wanted to say. Go ahead, please.
Okay, like people talk about some people were born homosexual or have that kind of stuff. That's one of the top meetings that Satan and his demons have in hell to distribute to the world. God is not a God of imperfection. He made a man and a woman. There is nobody that is born almost a lifestyle of homosexual. Nobody on this earth. God knows what he's doing. He He does not make anything in perfection. If you become an homosexual, you put yourself in there. God did not create you or did not create any organs in our body, a man to become a woman, or neither a woman to become a man. So God is the perfect God.
Yeah, and just to jump in, sir, thanks. That's also going back to a previous call and to a previous issue we discussed last hour, where a fellow who was kind of flamingly openly gay became an overnight internet sensation, and now he said, "Hey, I'm actually I've renounced that lifestyle and I'm changing," and he's getting blasted for it. But thank you for the call, Robert. I appreciate it. Here's the bottom line: God is perfect. We are in a fallen, messed up world. And human beings come into this world with all types of issues, sometimes physical, sometimes mental. And then over the course of life, our environmental situations, what we get exposed to, how we're raised, that influences us as well. And then we make choices. The good news is God's a redeemer, period. He's a redeemer. And wherever we are, he's going to meet us there and help us become like Jesus. 866-34-TRUTH. Jim in Brookhaven on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how's everything, Dr. Brown?
Blessed. Everything's good. Thank you, sir.
This is actually a two-part question. I'm sure you've heard this many times before. It's actually regarding the King James Onlyist, where they had the text debate saying that the Alexandrian,
sure.
The Alexandrian script, text is the corrupted text, and the Textus Receptus, I guess they say, is the, the anointed text, I guess. What is your opinion on that, and their theory, too, with the Westcott and Hort supposedly corrupting the text on purpose?
Yeah, that's nonsense. The King James-only position is to be utterly categorically rejected. If someone loves the King James, more power to you, although I'd encourage you to move over to the New King James just because the language is more current and we have better access to better understanding of the Hebrew and the Greek than the King James translators did. And bear in mind, the King James translators relied a lot on the Geneva translation that came before that. And they also relied on work that William Tyndale had done, although more so, they're much closer to the Geneva translation. So the King James translation was not some perfectly inspired, perfect book. It's majestic, it's wonderful, it's powerful. But in point of fact, it has many errors, just like every translation can be faulted and can be challenged. So that's the first thing. The idea that the King James is the inspired text and anyone who doesn't use it is not using the Word of God is utterly bogus. And the most extreme and fanatical King James-only people will actually say that where there's a clear contradiction between what the Hebrew says and the Greek says and what the King James says, well, then that must be mean we have an error in the Hebrew or the Greek. So, in other words, they're not open to facts or truth when they come to conclusions like that. And even simple things like, thou shalt not kill. That's not what the Hebrew says. Lo tirtzach is thou shalt not murder. You shall not murder. And many questions come up about, well, thou shalt not kill, and what about the death penalty, or what about war? Whereas that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about murder. So even things like that, or study to shew thyself approved to God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, where Paul says that in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, it's correctly translated in the King James, except the meaning of study has changed. In 16th, 17th century English, the word study could still mean, one of the meanings, do your best, strive. So all that means is strive to do your best. It's not saying study in that word there. So, I mean, there are examples like that. We go on and on. There's a legitimate question about the manuscripts. Which are the best ones? Is it the majority text? Are those the best preserved Greek manuscripts, or do we go to the earliest manuscripts? And there is debate. Generally speaking, scribes add rather than take away. Generally speaking, scribes will add a word rather than take away a word because the text is sacred to them. And if they think, okay, something dropped out, like let's say I have 8 verses that say we're redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and then the 9th verse says we're redeemed by the blood, it'd be very easy for a scribe to think, oh, the words of Jesus fell out here, or, oh, not even realizing that he just copies it as if it said of Jesus, whereas in fact, it wasn't how the original read. Scribes generally are more likely to make those kind of errors than to take words out. So I believe the best scientific evidence of the manuscripts, searched and looked at by people who love Jesus as well, evangelical Christians whose credentials are impeccable, point to the text, say, that we use in the ESV or the NIV. But here's the bottom line. The differences between these Greek texts are actually very, very minimal.
That was
very, very minimal, and nothing whatsoever to divide over. But I would encourage folks to use more modern translations for sure. So if you love the King James, try to get used to the New King James. It's not as majestic, but it's more accurate. It's more current. Otherwise, the ESV will work very well for folks as well. And the differences ultimately are minor.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Derek, September 6th, is wondering about this. I have a fairly simple question that I'd like to ask you as it pertains to Adam and Eve, the book of Genesis, where Eve was deceived by Satan, as well as 1 Timothy 2:14. Well, it says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Then it says, I've been torn about this for a while now. I'm having difficulty coming to decide if Adam was with her or not when she ate of the fruit and was deceived, because it states the following in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So how do we understand this? Well, the first thing is Eve is presented as being deceived. Adam out and out rebelled. In fact, it's, as some have pointed out to me, it's often the way that men and women act, and even a psychology in terms of how the enemy gets to us. Yes, women can rebel, and yes, men can be deceived. But here the pattern is that the woman was deceived and Adam rebelled. Now, the impression you would have is, in other words, Adam fully knew what he was doing and did it in rebellion. Eve was deceived into doing it. So when it says that she gave the with her reference, does not mean that Adam was physically present when it happened, just that she was with him when she gave him the fruit to eat. That's all it would mean. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Nathan in Austin, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call. And by the way, I'm listening on my phone, so if you have your guys not drop me until you're done with the answer, that would be great.
Wouldn't think of dropping you.
Yeah, you know how it goes sometimes. But so, Mike, the question is from two perspectives. First of all, I lead worship from time to time, and we have a lot of songs about forgiveness, and I think that's great. Jesus is definitely a forgiver of our sins. But I wonder about this. You know, Matthew 1:21 says you'll call his name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins, not to just to forgive. And I sometimes wonder and worry from that perspective, when we just focus on the forgiveness of Jesus, are we dancing along the line of maybe worshiping a different Jesus? And then along that, with that same question, the other side of it is of course, I'd love to have your explanation on the difference between salvation and forgiveness. But, you know, when it says he'll save us from our sins, what kind of expectation do we really have in this life of truly walking in the Spirit at all times, and always being submitted to the Spirit, to the point that we do overcome sin in all situations? So I'd love to hear your thoughts on that more.
Sure thing. Yeah, first, no, we're not in danger of worshiping another Jesus if we put an emphasis on forgiveness versus salvation as a whole, or salvation as a whole versus forgiveness. I certainly wouldn't think that at all. But let's just understand that they are different aspects of things. Salvation is the whole package. And forgiveness of sins is the key to it, the core to it. Salvation includes, eternal life. Salvation includes resurrection of the body. Salvation includes a new identity in God, and it's all made possible by the forgiveness of sins. So when it says he'll save us from our sins, first, if you think in the physical realm in this world that Israel's sin is always what dragged it down into destruction, that the sin of the nation brought judgment, so the Messiah will save us from our sins, so we will no longer suffer the consequences of sin and rebellion as a people as we turn to him. And ultimately, as Israel turns to Messiah at the end of the age, that'll be fully realized. But then what we do see is that the power of sin has truly been broken over our lives, that we are no longer slaves to sin, we're no longer under the condemnation of sin, and by nature, we are no longer sinners. Now, being in this world, it is clear in the New Testament that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It is true that confession of sins continues to be part of our lives as followers of Jesus. And then the extent to which we can experience freedom in this world is something worked out between us and God. There was a prayer prayed by the godly Scottish leader, Robert Murray McShane, in the 1800s, and then Duncan Campbell, who ended up being mightily used by God in revival in the Hebrides Islands off of Scotland. Duncan Campbell, when he was wounded in war, prayed the same prayer, which is, God, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. And I would just change that wording to, God, make me as holy as a saved former sinner could be. And then we spend our entire lives not trying to win God's favor, but as people who have his favor, now seeking to become more and more like Jesus in thought and word and deed and growing, so that things that bound us years ago shouldn't bind us today. Things that characterized unclean living in our lives shouldn't be who we are. There was a guy that got mad at me once because I didn't know who he was, believer or not, and he got harsh on Facebook, and I said, hey, I hope you really come to know the Lord. He got furious with me, and how can you say that, and I'm a believer, and I'm changed by grace, and he called me an idiot or a jerk, whatever it was. And I said, oh, I'm not used to other believers calling me a jerk, and I didn't know who you were. And he says, oh, you don't have a bad temper, and he, you know, gets blasphemy even more, and he's praising grace the whole time. And I said, well, God's grace changed me. I used to have a horrific temper. I don't. It's the rarest of rare times that I'll have, you know, an outburst of temper. I mean, really super rare, and it's only a fraction of what it used to be. That being said, I have to watch my eyes all the time as a male. I have to be careful with forms of entertainment. I have to be disciplined in diet and not be, you know, make sure I'm not a glutton or anything like that. So we're in a battle. The New Testament makes clear that even though we've died to sin and can't live in it any longer, that explicitly it tells us that there are fleshly lusts, there are worldly lusts that we battle in. There is a real devil who tries to tempt us, and we're in a sinful world. So we will not reach perfection, and that forgiveness is ours 24/7. But we no longer live lives that are characterized by being sinners, but rather characterized by being saints. Hey, got to run, Nathan. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. More emails and calls on the other side of the break. Today is the last day to take advantage. No, not the last day of the age. I don't have some privy knowledge that after the show, Jesus is returning. It's the last day to take advantage of our special offer, a wonderful DVD, almost 2 hours long, 4 25-minute episodes shot in Israel on location with Professor Michael Radelnik and Avner Boesky, Messianic Jewish scholars who know the land inside out, Jesus in the Feasts of Israel. You'll just find it insightful to find out about the biblical calendar. I guarantee you'll learn stuff you never knew and be blessed in the process. And it's yours for your gift of any size. So call today, help as you're able, but make sure you take advantage of this. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. Remember to connect with us through AskDrBrown.org. Click on latest video later today. I've got a prayer update and a book update for you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go to the phones, here's an interesting question. It's from Jesus, September 19th. I'm a listener of your show. I've learned so much. Well, thank you. I'm sure it's Jesus and not Jesus himself, because Jesus would not be learning from my show. Thank God for the revelations he's given you. I also enjoy reading your articles that relate to events that are happening in this day and how you relate everything to the Bible. Today I'm writing you because I have a question with regards to parts of the Bible that I believe some people misuse, or maybe I'm one who's confused. Psalm 32:6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to him in a time when you may be found. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. Do the verses refer to a time when God will not be found, such as times after God comes for his people, or do they refer to a state in which an individual will lose his or her ability to find God because of the state of sin in which that person is in, such as people who sin one time because they feel the guilt or the shame, don't look for God's forgiveness and therefore continue on sinning until they leave God's ways? Great question. Thank you for it, and thanks for the kind words. It's speaking of a couple things. Number one, there are times when God draws near. There are times, unique times, when God draws near. Perhaps many people have been crying out and praying and seeking his face, and he draws near in unusual ways. Times of outpouring, times of revival. And at times like that, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he's near, that the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And then God will have mercy on that individual, absolutely. But there are unique times, maybe you've experienced too, where it just seems he's so near. It's so easy to pray. It's so easy to believe. You tell someone about Jesus and they get saved, whereas you've been talking to them for months and nothing's happened. Those are the times when you have to seize the moment. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revival leader from the last generation, prayer leader, and a dear friend the last 5 years of his life who poured so much into me, he said only a few months before he died, the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized during the lifetime of the opportunity. We've got to seize the moment when God draws near, when there are seasons of refreshing, seasons of revival. Perhaps God is giving one last opportunity to a nation before judgment comes. So he sends his prophetic voices like Jeremiah and others to speak and to speak and to speak. There's an opportunity. There's an opportunity to repent. There's an opportunity for salvation. There's an opportunity for blessing. Seek him while he may be found. And yes, in our own individual lives, there can be consequences of sin, but also consequences of obedience. So it says in James, Jacob, the fourth chapter, that if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. And he's writing to people who've been living in sin. So that's an important principle. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. So what may happen, excuse me, is that you're seeking his face. You know there's something wrong in your life, and you're crying out for mercy, for breakthrough, and you just can't seem to break out of a certain habit or lifestyle. And then God draws near because you've been drawing near to him. What does it mean? It means he's helping you in extra ways. He gives grace to the humble. He's enabling you. He's making himself more accessible at that time. You need to take advantage of it. And suddenly it's like, wow, I can break with this relationship. Wow, I can put away this unclean habit. Wow, it's just easy. Do it. Ride the wave while it's there. Walk through the open door while it's there. It may not be there the same way tomorrow. Hence, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. As soon as we come back, we are going straight to the phones on this Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. Thanks for your questions. This way I can give you answers. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. Straight to the phones. Let's go to Gene in Dillon, South Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I discovered your ministry search engine about 2.5 weeks ago, and this program and what I've read on the Internet has helped me more than anything I've seen on television in years, and I hope it continues.
But well, thanks so much. What were you searching for, Gene?
I was searching for the homosexual issue, mm-hmm. and I come across the debate that you had with, I believe it's Knox.
Yeah, Harry Knox claims to be a gay Christian, right, and an activist. Yes, sir.
What a debate. I mean, it was a complete slam dunk, but I try to point it on to people I know who are in that lifestyle, and they don't want to hear it. They've seen that video. So it's still, the Spirit is still using that video. But I have a question for you. Not being a scholar like you, I'm trying to explain someone who said, well, a person lied or they stole. And they never ask forgiveness about it. Say it was a significant amount of money or something big. But the man across the street, he has a business, and he steals from his business, they said, every 6 months. But he never asked forgiveness for it, and they both die. And you say they go to heaven. I said, well, they didn't have a great relationship with the Lord, but they were born again. I don't know how the Lord handles that sin that they've not repented of or, you know, confessed in any way. And then he says to me, well, then you just believe, then God just forgives like a universalist. He forgives unbelief, too, and that means all of us who are in unbelief are going to be forgiven. And I said, wait a minute, that's not the same thing. And my answer was, you have to ask by faith first. And then that put me in a circle. He said, well, they didn't ask by faith. So
right, right. Yeah, that's a great discussion, actually, and you both raise good points. So first thing, we're all glad that God is God and we are not, right? So certain things, he's the one that has the answer, and he's the one who is going to settle these issues. What we also know is this, that 2 Timothy 2.19 says, the Lord knows those who are his, right? 2 Timothy 2.19, and let everyone who calls on the name of the Lord depart from wickedness. So on the one hand, we are told explicitly that God knows those who are his, and that his followers are called on to repent and turn from sin, and that anyone who willfully continues to practice sin is not one of his. Mm-hmm. So 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 makes it clear. If I claim to be a follower of Jesus and I am living in unrepentant adultery or unrepentant fornication or unrepentant homosexuality or unrepentant drunkenness, that's my lifestyle, that's who I am, and I refuse to repent, then I will not inherit God's kingdom. Now, is it possible, then you say, oh, I was never saved in the first place, or that I lost my salvation? Either way, it's clear that that person doesn't get in. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father.
Oh, yeah.
And he's talking about his previous teaching, not just believing, but his previous teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So you say, okay, what about the question of the person who, you know, messed up 6 months ago and never asked for forgiveness? Well, God is not a heavenly accountant looking to see the exact debt that we owe him at any moment. He understands our weakness. He's compassionate and long-suffering. And there is a difference between blowing it in a certain area and not being sensitive enough to the Lord and outright rejecting him or outright denying him. Mm-hmm. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, if we deny him, he will deny us. So it's one thing to deny him. It's one thing to renounce him. It's one thing to refuse to repent and live in disobedience. It's another thing to not be living right in certain areas, and you're trying to live right, and you go back and forth. God's merciful to us, and I don't believe that you're saved one day and lost the next, and saved 1 minute and lost the next, you know, that it bounces back and forth. But it is clear that we can renounce him and walk away from him. So I would say that since we know that there is forgiveness and cleansing for us as believers, if we fall short in certain ways, and we die. You know, let's just say, for example, a guy gets into an argument with his wife and is really nasty to her. And he's so steamed as he's driving in his car, he's not paying attention. He's thinking, should I call or not? Nah, I'm too mad. And he gets up and gets an accident and dies. I don't believe he's going to go to hell because he failed to get that one thing clear. And that's why there is mercy. 1 John 1:7 says, as we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus. God's Son cleanses us from all sin. In the Greek, it's an ongoing cleansing we experience as we walk in the light. But that would mean the pattern of our lives is to follow Jesus. The pattern of our lives is to be God-pleasers because we're born-again people. We're not who we used to be. And where we do fall short, there's cleansing, forgiveness. How many areas are there, Gene, that we don't even know about?
Oh,
we
yeah.
fell short one area or another. We don't even know it. I didn't love my neighbor as I should have. Last night I was tired. I'd been writing for hours. I prayed a little. And then I thought, you know, I'm just gonna watch some musicians, just some YouTube stuff of some famous musicians I enjoy playing, actually some classical piano, just looking at, you know, all kinds of different things. And I thought, I could have spent the time more productively. I could have been praying instead of doing this. Well, you know, that can happen to us many times. God doesn't condemn us to hell for that. So it's one thing if there is a lifestyle set against God, then that person has no hope of eternal life unless they repent. Or a lifestyle that denies and renounces him. But if we're seeking to follow him and there are these periodic issues, they're dangerous. They could ultimately derail us, but that one thing is not going to destroy our lives.
Okay, how do I answer then? Then you believe God forgives unbelief and we'll all be saved, which I said you can't. It's only by faith. You're not going to get in by God just putting a magic
wand. I would say that unbelief is ultimately a lifestyle, that of course God does not forgive unbelief. God forgives momentary unbelief, of course. Okay. In other words, if this person is a follower of Jesus, and yet they struggle with doubt sometimes. They get hit with doubt. They talk to an atheist. They don't know how to answer them in their trouble. God's not going to condemn that person. Being a believer is a lifestyle. Being a believer is I've made choices now to live a certain way based on what I believe. So what we're saying is if you make the choice to be an unbeliever and to, how do I know it? Because I'm living a life based on my unbelief. Well, you're not a disciple. You're not a believer. If you're a believer who sometimes struggles with doubt or who has momentary unbelief, but you're made a decision, I'm following Jesus, you're a believer.
Yeah, that explains it.
Yeah, that's how to approach it. Yeah.
Thank God you were here. You said it really clear for me. That you have an ability to explain things in easy words that just you don't forget it. Just sticks.
Well, I hope it helped in. Didn't confuse. All right, Gene, and thank you for the kind words. Glad to be a resource for you. Of course, my website, AskDrBrown.org, we've got thousands of hours of free material for you. But thank you for the kind words. 866-34-TRUTH. Kevin in Nyack, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I don't know if you were able to review the Pope's latest message about changes that he wants to see
absolutely.
The Catholic Church.
In the first hour, I mentioned that I hadn't written on it yet, but probably by Monday I'll either write on it or address it. But let's address it now, sure.
Well, that'll be great. I mean, I just, you know, as somebody who is growing in the Lord, and you know where I was looking, you know, what I was looking to do, it becomes harder, I think, for Christians to get the message out that as a Christian church, we've been very open in some cases not so, to people who are sinning no matter what their sin is. Unfortunately, we tend to be more critical and judgmental as church as a whole with the issues like homosexuality, okay? You've always been on the forefront of trying to show that there's love for the people, but that homosexuality, adultery, they're all sins. And it's hard to get that message out to people who hear something coming out of the Pope that seems to be, you know, a very different message.
It's definitely concerning. I commend him for really wanting to do his best to demonstrate that Jesus welcomes sinners, that Jesus is not a political entity out to divide over social issues, but he's one who welcomes sinners and changes them by his love. But let's put aside the homosexual issue for a moment. Abortion. I mean, for the Pope to say we can't speak about that so much or be obsessed with that, he seems to be a compassionate man. He seems very much to care about the poor and want to be among the common people. And yet to not recognize the massive influence that the Catholic Church has on pro-life and the slaughter of the unborn, I have grave concerns. And he carefully vetted the material. So, Kevin, tell you what. Tune in on Monday. I'm either going to be talking about it or have an article written.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I've been asked, actually, I got a couple of questions about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Again, regarding the Pope's comments, I plan to either write an article about that or address it by Monday. So stay tuned, and if you'll just be listening on Monday or checking on AskDrBrown.org for latest articles or latest audio, I'll be saying something, God willing, about the Pope's recent comments. So that's why I'm not getting into it more length here. But I've been asked by a couple different people in the last few days about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Asked by Joe on September 15th. And then, someone else asked me about it as well. Yeah, from James on September 17th. What's the meaning of 1 Peter 4, 6? And is it saying that there will be repentance after an opportunity for people to hear the gospel and repent after death? And other verses are used. Philippians 2, every knee will bow. You know, does that mean that everyone will ultimately turn and believe? No. The verse in Philippians 2 is talking about everyone acknowledging things on earth, things in heaven, things under the earth. So the entire created universe, all beings will bow down and recognize Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father. Some will do it out of worship and adoration. Some will do it out of terror and servile fear, forced to do so. It's not that everyone is going to universally worship and love him. That's not what's being said. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 is an interesting verse. 1 Peter 3 clearly speaks of Jesus going into the netherworld and declaring to the spirits that were disobedient in the days of Noah, making declarations. It doesn't say preaching the gospel. It's a different Greek word that's used. He made declaration and basically sealed the fate, and declared to these spirits, these angels that had fallen, that their fate was sealed. But what about 1 Peter chapter 4? It says this. You spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Now, most translations say, this caused the gospel was preached also to them that are dead. You say, that means it was preached to people after they died. No, it's not saying that. One way of reading it, again, ESV, NET, and other translations, it was this very purpose that the gospel was preached to those who are now dead. In other words, previous generations heard the message to repent and to believe God, to repent and believe his messenger, to repent and believe the Messiah. People are now dead, but that's why they heard that, so that they would be judged in the flesh by human standards, so that they can live spiritually by God's standards. It's also possible It's also possible that it means announced to the spiritually dead, to worldly unsaved people, so that they now can turn from that. Remember 1 Timothy 5, whoever lives in pleasure, talking about a woman that used to be a godly woman and widow, now is living for the flesh. Whoever lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And then Jesus says that the gospel is coming to those who are now dead so that they can live by hearing his message, hearing the truth. So it could be he's talking about those who are spiritually dead presently. All right, let's see if I could grab another call or two. Mike in Dallas, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I wanted to ask you about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it kind of looks like Christ is being referred. Well, I'll just read it. It says, for a child will be, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard, it says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Where it says Eternal Father, I was wondering if you could shed a little light on that.
Sure thing. The Hebrew Aviad can mean a couple of things. It could be referring to the Messiah as the King of the nation and hence the Father of the nation. And that would be a common usage and a common way of looking at the leader, especially in Semitic terms. So either it's speaking of the king, Messiah is the king and therefore the father of the nation, or Aviad, another potential Hebrew usage, means possessor of eternity, father of eternity, meaning possessor of eternity. So it is not saying that Jesus the Son is the Heavenly Father, as oneness people, Jesus only people would argue. It's either speaking of him as eternal father in his role as king of the nation and also Prince of Peace. So we know he's king, but he's also called Prince of Peace because that'd be another way of referring to the king as the princely leader. Or the Hebrew should be taken to mean possessor of eternity, which is totally legit in Hebrew as well. Either way, it is not saying that the Son is the eternal Father, because we see the prophetic word coming as God speaking this about the child that's born. So good question has been asked many times, but those would be the two other ways to read it. It's certainly not saying that Jesus, the Son, the Messiah, is the everlasting Father. All right?
Yeah, you mentioned possessor of eternity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, what do you mean by that?
The originator, the father of eternity, the one, the possessor of all time, the one from whom all time goes or originates. So the originator of it, the possessor of it, the eternal one. It's another simple way of speaking of him in his eternal nature. When it speaks of this one as the father of agriculture or the father of this in Genesis, it's the same type of usage and concept. Hey, Mike, got to run, but thanks for calling. I do appreciate it. All right, obviously out of time, and this is your last day to take advantage of a great offer. A really terrific DVD. I personally learned a lot, was edified doing it on location in the land of Israel, spent a lot of time getting the right location, the right setting, had a great, great team with the Day of Discovery to put these shows together. They invested a lot of money to make these and bring us over and shoot on location. Now you can benefit from them. Jesus in the Feast of Israel, together with Professor Michael Radelnik, Avner Boesky, and myself. Yours for your gift of any size. So those of you who can help out with a generous gift, those of you who have very little, everyone take advantage of this. Get this DVD. You'll be blessed. You'll be enriched by it. It's almost 2 hours long. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, we hear so much chaos, tragedy in the world, lives being cut short. Hey, live every day in a way that counts for eternity.